All right. Good evening, everyone. My name's Matt. Now, I hope tonight is helpful. It's just a one-off sermon that we're doing on dealing with contentious issues. It's something that God had really placed on my heart to preach to this congregation. So I hope that you find it helpful in some way, shape, or form, or else not. Anyway, a few years ago, Hugh Mellon and I, we ran a Bible study here for young adults who are interested in the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's one of the most difficult and contentious books in the Bible with multiple ways of interpreting what was written. And the studies would occur here once a month on a Saturday, and we did 12 studies across the year, and Hugh and I would alternate each month as to who was doing the bulk of the teaching. And depending on which month you came, you would get a different view of what Revelation was saying, because Hugh and I interpreted the book of Revelation very differently. It was a joke in the study that if Hugh and I agreed on something, then it must be true. Or another joke that I like to tell in the study that got me into trouble from my wife was that Hugh had his interpretation of Revelation and I had God's. All of that to say that the book of Revelation is a highly contentious issue. Like, what it's saying is a highly contentious issue, and faithful Christians can and do disagree on the book's intended meaning. I mean, as part of the study, we watched three PhD scholars argue with each other over some of the passages from the book. And so what I want to do is use that to launch into tonight's sermon on dealing with contentious issues, because there are some things in the Bible that are black and white that Christians are very clear on, and to be called a Christian means that you believe these certain black and white things. But there's also a fair bit of the Bible that is kind of grey. And like interpreting the book of Revelation, faithful Christians can study their Bible, they can get into small groups, they can pray, and they can come up with different interpretations. So, as former Anglican bishop and now New Testament professor Tom Wright once said, how do we as Christians tell the difference between the differences that make a difference and the differences that don't make a difference? In other words, we need to work out what are the things that it really eternally matters if we have a differing opinion on. And this, to an extent, is debated as well, but I'm going to work through the framework that I personally use, and I'd encourage you to continue this conversation with each other after the service and at small groups during the week. But the terminology that people have used to describe what is core to the Christian faith and what is not has included things like primary versus secondary beliefs, core and not core issues, closed-hand and open-handed issues, or doctrines that are written in pencil, in ink, or in blood. Now, I'm going to use the terminology of primary and secondary issues or beliefs here tonight, mainly because I think it's the closest in language to what Paul uses in his letter in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first or primary importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And we can see from Paul's description some of the things that are first off or primary importance. First off, that Christ died, that is of primary importance. That it was for our sins, that is of primary importance. That it was in fulfillment of the Scriptures, that is of primary importance. That he was buried and raised again, that is of primary importance. And that he appeared again to many others in his resurrected state. All of that is of primary importance. Now, to deny any one of these things is to deny a primary belief of Christianity, and therefore is to deny what Christians around the world and across time have believed and still do believe today. But this isn't the only place in the Bible where we find some primary beliefs of Christianity. In fact, this is one of the reasons we also have things like the creeds. Now, a creed is a summary statement of beliefs, and the most popular are the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creeds. And they help us work out as Christians across many denominations and races and cultures and time what is of primary importance to the Christian faith. Now, a few years ago, we did a series on the Apostles' Creed, and I got people from this community to read out parts of that creed. So I'm going to replay the promo video from that series, and you'll get an idea of what the core ideas of Christianity from this. So this is the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven.
And sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty.
From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen. So a really solid amen at the end there. All right, so I put the words of the creed up on the screen, and I'd encourage you to have a read of it later if it's the first time you've seen it, or else guess what, we might be singing it later. But I use this creed to help me work out if I disagree with someone on something to do with Christianity. Well, does that mean that I should doubt their relationship with Jesus? And interpretation of the book of Revelation is not on this list, so Hugh's okay. But the book of Revelation does talk about Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead, and it does talk about the resurrection of the body, and it does talk about the life everlasting. So if Hugh or I had taught against any of these things when we were teaching, then it'd be fair to say that we'd stepped outside of, well, Christian teaching. But our debates on Revelation were not around these things. On these things, we were unified in our beliefs as Christians. Now, there are other things that we can use to help determine what are the primary issues of the Christian faith. And I mentioned the other popular creed, the Nicene Creed. And really, that might be slightly better, as it's a creed that's accepted by the Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and most major Protestant churches. But it's also a lot more wordy. But still, I'd encourage you to read it and meditate over it later. But regardless of what you use as your framework, there is a high overlap as to what Christians regard as primary beliefs or core foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. And therefore, there isn't a huge amount of debate around that. Where things get tricky is the stuff outside of this. So if these are the primary issues, the primary beliefs, then the other things naturally fall into the category of secondary beliefs. In other words, people can hold to the creeds or whatever they use to define the primary beliefs of Christianity and disagree on these secondary beliefs, but that shouldn't call into question whether or not they are Christian and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I spent about an hour jotting down some of the secondary issues that I've seen debated by some Christians, and I know I've missed a lot. This isn't supposed to be a comprehensive list, but this is what I came up with. And there's quite a few. My favourite one is the one at the end. It's probably the one I've heard the most passionate about. And if you want to know why there are so many denominations, it's because Bible-believing Christians have had different views on what the Bible says about these issues. See, denominations aren't born out of primary issues. They're born out of these secondary ones. Now, some of these issues you may not have heard of before, and some of them perhaps you've heard too much about. And the danger we get into is when we make a secondary issue of primary importance. Now, let me be clear. Just because something is a secondary issue does not mean that it is not important. It also does not mean that you cannot hold a strong conviction on a secondary issue and argue your conviction strongly with other Christians. But it's my belief that on these secondary topics, we should come to them with humility. And as James says in James chapter 1, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And as much as we are able, we should aim to not be divisive. See, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, who are fighting over a secondary issue, in this case, they're fighting over who is the best leader in the church, he says to them, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." So as much as we are able, we should aim to not be divisive. And another Bible passage that I use whenever I find myself discussing a secondary issue with someone and we're on opposite ends of the spectrum is from Titus 3. Once again, Paul is writing to this guy called Titus, and he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So we can see in Paul's teaching to Titus that he wants Titus to stress the primary things, the gospel of salvation for all that is offered through Jesus Christ, and avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels. Now, once again, let me reiterate, just because something is secondary does not mean that it is not important, and it also does not mean that you cannot hold a strong conviction on a topic and argue your conviction strongly with other Christians, but do not make a secondary issue of primary importance. So I want to give two examples specifically applicable to this church of contentious secondary issues that I've been involved in and how I've handled it. Now, Phoebe and I told Andy before Chloe was born that we were not going to have her baptized as a baby. Theologically, Phoebe and I do not support infant baptism, even though the Uniting Church does. And that's the position that Phoebe and I have come to after study and prayer and reflection. And I'm thankful that there isn't a blanket rule saying that for Chloe to be a part of the community at this church, that she has to be baptized as an infant. Instead, Phoebe and I have the freedom to abstain from this particular practice and follow what we feel to be theologically true. Now, are we against other couples baptizing their infants? Not at all. Phoebe and I are not going to stand out there and picket any infant baptisms that occur here, nor are we going to stop loving and supporting the families and infants who partake in this practice. In fact, 1 month after Chloe was dedicated, we were asked to be involved in supporting a family who were having their baby baptized in the morning, which Phoebe and I gladly chose to do. But when it came to our child, when it came to Chloe, we wanted the right to follow our theological beliefs around baptism, and we're glad that this church allowed us to do that. And at the same time, we could abstain from the practices common to the Uniting Church that we disagreed with. Now, the other obvious example that we've had at our church recently was around whether this building could be used for same-gender marriage ceremonies. And it was a very heated debate with frequently a lack of grace from both sides of the spectrum. And having been caught in the middle of the debate as the chair of the church council during that time, it was my experience that there was only a small number of people who were trying to make this an issue of primary importance for our faith. Most people didn't want to discuss it at all. And so let me make two key points around secondary beliefs that I found particularly relevant to this debate. Number one is that it is okay to not have a fully formed position on a secondary issue. It has taken me many years to determine my stance on some secondary issues, and I've also changed my opinion on them throughout time as well. An example for me is around which translation of the Bible to use. I used to be pretty strongly in the ESV-only camp, and now I use multiple translations. In fact, my favorite translation at the moment is the International Children's Bible. It's really good. The point being that you should start by having a fully formed decision about the primary issues, the core issues of the Christian faith, and then work your way through the secondary issues, not the other way around. And you should be open to the fact that God or other godly Christians might change your view on things, because there are secondary beliefs that I felt really, really strongly about before I became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit has convinced me otherwise after I was converted. So your view on a secondary issue may change, but your belief in primary issues should continue to get stronger. And here's the second key point around secondary beliefs. Differing beliefs on secondary issues are usually not born of disobedience and rebellion towards God. Usually it's quite the opposite. When someone has studied a theological issue enough to hold a particular position on it, to be strongly convinced that it's true, it's usually because he or she is striving to please God and to be biblical in his or her beliefs. And that's what I wish had happened more here at the church, that people looked to others who held a differing theological belief and recognized that that person had spent just as much time in prayer and just as much time in study as they had. Now, Assembly, who is the governing body of the Uniting Church, who asked congregations here to make a decision around the use of their buildings for marriages, had without a doubt put congregations like ours in a very challenging situation where there was clearly differing theological beliefs amongst the community. But I also think that they gave us a great opportunity. See, this is an issue that people obviously felt and still do feel very passionate about, and people clearly have strong opinions as to what they think is right or wrong. So my hope and my prayer is that with this issue and with any others that might come up in the future, that secondary list was quite long, we instead look into the eyes of the people inside our congregation who do believe differently to us and seek to show them the love and the grace we expect for ourselves. Now, what if the secondary belief you hold strong convictions about is challenged by your church community? What can you do? Well, the first option is to leave and find another community which is more closely aligned to your beliefs. When the same-sex marriage vote here went against some people, they left the church. And like I said, Andy and I tend to caught most of the brunt of the criticism around how our church handled this issue. And a lot of people came up to me afterwards and said that either I must be glad that these people left or how ridiculous it is that people would leave the church over this issue. And I had to tell them that, in my opinion, they were wrong in on both counts. I'm never happy when somebody stops being a part of this community, because I believe our community is stronger because of our differences and because some of these people who left were, and I hope still are, good friends of mine and people who I look up to. On the plus side, I am glad that whilst they left this body of believers, they found other communities of faith to belong to. And on the second count, I don't think it's ridiculous for people to prayerfully decide to leave a church over an issue that they feel strongly about, even if it is a secondary issue. Now, it isn't the case for me about marriage, but there are secondary issues that if the Uniting Church decided that I had to do something or I had to teach something that I in good conscience couldn't do, that I would probably leave the Uniting Church. Thankfully, that hasn't happened yet, but I know for a fact that if the Uniting Church made the decision, like some churches have, that women couldn't preach or hold leadership positions inside a church, it would cause some people here to leave the Uniting Church. But I also have many strong Christian friends who hold that belief, and it isn't a belief held out of disobedience and rebellion towards God. They are trying to be faithful to how they read and interpret the Bible. And that should be our goal when determining our stance on any biblical issue. Am I being faithful to what the Bible says, or am I just doing what I like best? See, C.S. Lewis has this analogy where these issues are like a hallway with many doors, and you can choose which door to enter. And this is his quote about discerning secondary issues and working out what is true. He said, "And above all, you must be asking which door is the true one, not which pleases you best by its painting and paneling." In plain language, the question should never be, do I like that kind of service, but are these doctrines true? Is holiness here? Does my conscience move me towards this? Is my reluctance to knock at this door due to my pride or my mere taste or my personal dislike of this particular doorkeeper? Now, if you were to leave a church because of a secondary issue, I really hope that it wouldn't be a rushed decision. I hope that it would be a hard decision and one that you came to after lots of prayer and study. And above all, I think a discussion with someone who believes differently from you on this issue, as they may open your eyes to something you even subconsciously don't want to see. And so the second option is to stay and use the differing beliefs of your community to help you grow your faith and the faith of others. See, during the same-sex marriage debate here, I heard from some well-educated people that you cannot have unity inside a church when there is two clearly theologically diverse opinions. And I believe that that is true when it comes to the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith, the primary beliefs of what we hold to be true, we as a church should be unified in our teaching and belief. But I disagree that a church is strongest when everyone in the church holds to the same beliefs on all teachings with blanket rules one way or the other to enforce that. And perhaps this is because of the way in which I've grown the most in my faith, but my faith has developed the strongest when it has been challenged and when I've engaged with people who hold a differing theological position to myself. So I spoke at the start about the Bible study that Hugh and I ran through the book of Revelation and the fact that Hugh and I hold differing views on how the end times will occur. Now, I could leave the church, especially if everybody sided with Hugh. But instead, I found the experience invaluable because it caused me to go deeper into the text and discover why I believed what I believed and if there was any validity to what Hugh was teaching. And I came out with a stronger understanding of the book of Revelation because of the differing views that Hugh and I had. And see, that's the benefit of being part of a community with differing beliefs on secondary issues. And if anything, I would say that Hugh and my friendship deepened because of our differing beliefs and the challenges we caused each other to face. Hugh and I are still in a small group together and we still worship here together each week when he turns up. Now, at the end of the day, you need to work out for yourself how you'll respond, whether you'd leave or stay when a secondary issue that you hold a conviction about is challenged. But regardless, I hope that I've emphasized the importance of love and grace throughout the process. So for those of us who get up the front and preach or lead small groups, we should always be focused on the primary essentials. Any church that you attend should have an emphasis on the primary essentials of the Christian faith. It should believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and preach about sin and our need for a Savior and be unwavering in reaching people with the gospel. Because our faith is more than just a belief system. It is a personal relationship with our risen Savior. That is of primary importance. And it's my prayer that you'll make it of primary importance to you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community and I just thank you that we are here unified on the belief that you died for us and you rose again and that one day you'll be coming back. And I just thank you that we might differ on views about many things in this community, but that we're unified on the fact that you love us and that you hold us close. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who's struggling with a secondary issue of the faith. I just pray that your love and your grace and your peace would fill them. And I just pray for anybody who's still trying to work out a primary belief of what the primary beliefs of the Christian faith are, that we'd help to reveal that to them more clearly, that you'd open their eyes so that they can see. Lord, we thank you for the love that you show each and every one of us in this community, and we just pray that we would be your lights on a hill, shining your love out into the world. We pray these things in your name. Amen.